Good morning. It's a great blessing for me to bring you a message today that will truly impact your heart greatly. When I talk about the impact on the heart, that's exactly what I mean. The Bible talks about an unveiled heart where God can write His life into your very being. That's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the powerful effect that the resurrection has on people's lives, how it brings forth the very life of God into your heart. Well, before we start our service, I'd first like to announce that I want to thank everybody for your generous giving towards our Christmas project, where we will be giving some stationery and gifts to 300 orphan children. Thank you so much for your generous giving. We have reached the money that we wanted to give towards that project. And we want to just thank you for your generosity. If there's anybody else that want to make further donations, as we've said, that any further donations will also be given to other projects that they will be running amongst those poor kids. So if you want to do that, thank you so much for that. But just want to say that we did receive all the funds. And then once we distribute this on the 17th of December, we will give you some pictures and keep you updated on that. Thank you so much for your generosity. Well, let us just pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for the love that you have towards us. And I thank you that I can minister a message today that is absolutely life-changing. Thank you for the promise that you've given us from the beginning and that you have come to bring that forth. Amen and amen. Today I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 3, especially in the light of what I'm talking about, an unveiled heart, and I think we can just read verse 18, which is basically the crux of this message today. It says the following. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, we beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is such a powerful passage, and what it's talking about is we are looking at the glory of God as in a mirror. And when it talks about looking at the glory of God as in a mirror, there's a place where we can say that what we see in the resurrected Jesus is what is true about us. It's God's word about us. And that is so powerful. And we've ministered on that for many, many years. And I want you to know that when you behold the resurrected Jesus, that His life is your life. He is God's word about you. And He's also the word about the future of the human race. We don't have to be afraid, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and He is the very Spirit of life that has entered this world. And therefore, the earth, which we would call a body, has now received spirit, if you want to call it like that, and is alive. We are not under the rule of death. We are under the rule of life. And what God is bringing to this earth, and what He has been bringing to this earth, and what it will amount to, is greater than any form of death that can ever be worded in this world, that can ever be manifest in this world, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and He rules in this world. So, with that said, I think it is important to just give a little bit of a background on what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, especially in the area where it talks about the mirror. That mirror is, yes, what we look into, but I believe that in this very same, the deeper context of this, he's talking about a reflection that takes place. Because, you know, when you look into a mirror, you see yourself. But we are now beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. And what he's simply saying here, I believe, is that the glory of the Lord, which is the glory of life that has come to the man Jesus, is now reflected in us. In other words, that very life is now being seen in us, and it's reflected unto the rest of the world as we, the body of Christ, behold the glory of God as in a mirror, or we are seeing the rulership of the Christ manifesting in and through his church in bringing life into this world. It would simply mean, we can put it this way, we are seeing the very glory of God as it's starting to manifest in this world. We can see what God's rulership and his authority brings forth in this earth. That is what it means. Now, I want to say to you, this is very exciting, because we are now at a place where we don't have to wait to go to heaven to start to experience the life of God. Since heaven is coming to earth and heaven is actively working in earth, and we are standing under the jurisdiction of the life of God, we now, today, are already at a place where heaven and earth unites, amalgamates, and become one. So I want to say to you, you can be so scared. You know, am I going to make it? Am I going to go to heaven? If you've believed upon the Lord, heaven has already come to you. You are already experiencing, you've started to experience heaven. You might say, but I'm not experiencing all of heaven. You know, I'm going through a very difficult time. Well, there's a way wherein God brings things forth, and God is busy with a massive, gigantic work in this world. And we simply don't have to be afraid. We can know that the life of God is a life of abundance and a life that is sure, where God is not threatened by your mortality. He can conquer that. He has conquered, and he will bring forth the fullness of life here. So doesn't matter what you look at in this world, there's a more sure word than what the Old Testament prophets had, because the word that they prophesied about became flesh, was raised from the dead. Now we already see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, a man raised from the dead, and we are already now seeing how that has started to infiltrate this world and bring heaven to earth. It is absolutely powerful. Now, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, we need to understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, especially from verse 1, where it says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Talking about, trying to say that he's a true apostle. He says, do we try to commend ourselves as some of the apostles do? Or do we need a letter of commendation from you, or in order to, or even to come to you? He says, no, we don't need any of those things. I just want to say that you are God's letter written and written in our hearts, and it is read of all men. Now, I would like to talk a little bit about that and what that means. Now, why would Paul say such a thing? I want to just give a little bit of the background story of 2 Corinthians. And as you understand the background of 2 Corinthians, you can understand how powerful this is, in the sense that Paul calls the Lord, in other words, the rulership of the man Jesus, the fact that he was made Lord in his resurrection, that he calls this Jesus the Spirit. Now, in order for Paul to call Jesus the Spirit, he basically says that all prophecy of the Old Testament, in other words, the end of all prophecy, what it all amounts to would be, and the Bible says, that God promised that he will pour out his Spirit in this earth, and that he will write his law in our hearts, and that we as humans will have the fullness of God. Now, he says that that outpouring of that Spirit is the resurrected Jesus. That is what he is saying. So if we can say that the Lord is that Spirit, we are saying that the power of the life that's in the man Jesus is now what God has poured out in this earth, and it is the fulfillment of prophecy. That is very, very powerful when we think of it along those lines. Now, I want to also say this as an introduction before I get into the power of this in the light of what happened in Corinth, is that the moment we see the Lord is the Spirit, we are at a place where we've got, I almost want to say, more direct access to the power of God. Now, we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we would say, well, there's God the Father, Then we find Jesus, the man. And then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's something very mystical about that, about the Holy Spirit. And it's as if you can have Jesus, but you cannot have the power of God. It's almost as if you can have Jesus, but you don't have the Spirit. And that there's something extra that we now need to do in order to have access to this power of God. But if we can realize that this Spirit part that we talk about is actually the Lord Jesus. In other words, it is the powerful influence of the resurrected Christ. That is what the Spirit is. That would mean that if you say, Jesus, you were raised from the dead, what you are now doing is when you believe upon that, the Spirit has entered you. And when you look at any death in your life or any difficult situation, I've used death there now as a metaphor, but if you look at any negative situation in your life or you look at suffering and struggling or whatever it is, if you look at a country and the difficulty that there is in a country and what people are going through, if you look at all of that and you can say, but Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Lord is the Spirit, and you believe it. I want to tell you the Spirit of God, the very life of God, is in you. The power of the resurrection has entered your heart, and your heart has now been unveiled, meaning that the life of God can now be written into your heart. And it means that a changed life is what is now being brought forth by the power of the resurrection. I want to tell you, if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, if you can believe that he was raised and you can confess him as Lord, you shall be saved. What that means is the power of the Spirit is on you and not just available, but already working in you. Hallelujah. You know, so many times we would think, oh, and I would find myself, I don't know if you've ever done this, many times I would say, oh, Spirit of God, help me. Now, what that would mean in the light of what I'm saying now is I would say, I am drawing on, when I would say, Spirit of God, help me, if I would know that the Lord is the Spirit and that the Lordship is defined in conquering death, I would say, Lord Jesus. And when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm calling on the Spirit of life that has conquered all death. And I make myself available for that right there. It is not as if we've got the three steps. First the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit. No, the Father always promised what he will do, and he did it in the Son. And we see the fullness of God in Jesus to the point that Thomas would say, my Lord and my God. When we look at all of that, we find the Father put on display, and we find the Spirit of life now come to a man that was born of a woman. And this man, Jesus, has been elevated to the right hand of the Father, from where the Spirit, the very same life in human flesh, is now poured out on us. The effect of this was so powerful to the Apostle Paul that he used it to basically prove his ministry. And I want to explain that. Now, when you think of Paul, you can go and read up on his endeavors in Corinth in Acts 18. He came to Corinth and he preached there, and after a while he really got into the depths of it, and he preached Jesus as Lord. That's what he did. Now, let me explain to you what Jesus as Lord mean. You go to Acts chapter 2 from verse 36 or 34 onwards, you will find that Peter explains that Jesus was crucified, but that God decided to make this man Jesus Lord by raising him from the dead and putting him at the right hand of the Father. You will also find other scriptures like in John 7, if you can read from verse 37 onwards to the end, he would say, talk about rivers of living water, talking about the outpouring of the Spirit when Jesus would be at the right hand of the Father. So we find that once Jesus ascended on high, the Spirit was poured out. And what that simply meant is the rule of the man Christ over death would start to take place in the earth, and life would come to the bodies of people, and they would start to experience the end of the working of Adam and the beginning of the working of the resurrected Christ in their lives, which would be called a life of the Spirit. Now, when Paul preached that in Corinth, in the beginning, some Jews gave pushback, but then God said to him, listen, there are many people here in Corinth that will hear you. He then continued to preach there for about a year and 6 months and then stayed many days there. So we don't know exactly how long he stayed there, but it was a long time. And then he left after establishing a powerful church in Corinth. After this, he heard word, he got word that there's some problems there. There was pride getting in, there was division in the church, there was sexual immorality and so forth. And he wrote a powerful letter to the church in Corinth, which we believe it's 1 Corinthians. As they read this, they were deeply offended, and the offense that they took and the anger that came to him was also on account, and it was on the backs of, or basically brought forth by, what was called super apostles. These super apostles were people that were in the thing for the money. They were all about hierarchy, how good they are, and they were in this, like I said, in this thing for the money, and they were like these very special high apostles. Not like Paul, who was just a poor person. Now, you said, you heard me right. Paul was not a rich guy. He was not like I saw in one of the videos the other day on YouTube, where the one preacher said to the other preacher, you know, we are called the prosperity, name it, and claim it preachers. And then he answered back and he said, yeah, we are the grab it and blab it, but we have it. We've got the plain z. And then he puts the emphasis on the z, because they've got more than one airplane now and that kind of a thing. And I looked at that and I couldn't but think of 2 Corinthians and the super apostles and so forth, where if you read 2 Corinthians from chapter 10 onwards, you find that Paul critiques these people. He says these people, they rob you and slap you, and then you're happy about it. What's wrong with you? And Paul was writing this second letter to try to just kind of address that. We'll get more to this. But Paul, after that letter, he was rejected through these super apostles and the influence they had upon the church. Paul then, after that, decided to go to Corinth, which was a very painful visit. There he was rejected. Remember, here is a man that's got some he's always got some fresh lash on him from some whip somewhere where somebody was beating him, or he was in a jail, or he was fleeing from someone and so forth. And here he comes to Corinth and he's corrected them, he's rebuked them in his previous letter, and they came and then they pushed him away. We don't know exactly what happened there, but it was worded by Paul as a very painful visit. After that, seemingly he wrote another letter wherein there was reconciliation. They then realized that they were wrong and Paul was right, and they accepted Paul again. And then on the back of that, we find 2 Corinthians now being written to them. In 2 Corinthians, he then talks about this reconciliation, and he now explains again and just goes over this a little bit again on who he is as an apostle and what God has done amongst them. And what he then says here, and I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is basically that what God did, who they are as apostles, was seen in the message they preached and how God confirmed that life in them. Now, let me read. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What does that mean? That's not a scripture to say everybody's saved. I know that some people use that verse to say everybody's saved. That's not what it means. When it says that you are our epistle in our hearts, known and read of all men, simply means that Paul saw what God did in Corinth, and then they went and told that to so many people, and many people saw and heard what happened in Corinth. That's what it means. Then he goes on. It says, "For as much as you are manifest, declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart." So he's saying to them, listen, I want to tell you now that who you are and what's happened in you is basically Christ writing His letter. And then this is now likened to the law, the writing of the law, where God wrote with His finger on stone. Now He's saying that you are the epistle of Christ, what Christ writes. And what Christ writes is not written with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God. So what he's simply saying is, and he's now alluding to passages like, Ezekiel 36, where he was saying that, "I will pour out my Spirit and I will put a new heart in you. A new spirit will I put in you, and I will write my law in your heart, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." So what he's saying here is, he says that Christ was ministered by the apostles. In other words, they preached Jesus raised from the dead. And then this message of the resurrected Christ brought life or spirit to the people in Corinth, to the point that the very being of God was now written into their hearts, wherein they were now caused by the power of the resurrection to live as holy people of God. That's how it started in Corinth. So Paul says, listen, I don't need a letter from you to say that I'm a true apostle. Neither do I need anybody to write a letter for me to come to you, because you are the very letter written by Christ written by the life of the Christ through us that's ministered to you, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. When you heard that Christ was raised from the dead, sin and death inside your flesh was condemned by the life of the Christ, and you got a brand new life. And that is basically the heart being unveiled. In other words, the veil taken away, and Christ now entering into the heart, writing the very nature of God into these people in Corinth. It says in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to you word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our efficiency is of God." So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, although you've rejected me, although we've had difficult times, I want to say this. The life that's in you was in you when I preached the Lord to you. When I preached Jesus as the Lord, then your lives changed. And what took place in you when you believed upon the Lord was of such a power that everybody got to hear about this. And we know the authenticity of what took place in you when you believed that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he was appointed as the Messiah by the Father. When you believed that, the life in the Christ and that truth shaped and changed you. The Spirit of God was poured out in your heart, and the law of God, or we would then say the life of God, was poured out in you to the point that everybody knows it. Now, that's very, very powerful. Now, it says here and talks about people, obviously, that had a little bit of a preference for the Ten Commandments and the old Jewish system. He says, "The ministration of death had glory, but the glory that we now see is the manifestation of the rulership of the Christ in your lives, because Jesus was raised from the dead." That is what he's saying. Now he says, if the ministration of the Spirit, he says, if the old had a glory in the face of Moses, how much more powerful will not the ministration of the resurrected Jesus, or I would say the power of the rule of the resurrected Christ, be in your life? It'd be very, very powerful. Now, I would like to go to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians, or let me rather go, verse 15. It says, but even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, this talks about a people, a Jewish people, that were now believing that Jesus is not the Messiah, and they were still reading the law. He says, if you still read the old, now it doesn't talk about if you read the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a rejection of Christ and standing under the old. It says, there's a veil over their heart. Now, the veil over their heart, I believe, talks about that the heart is veiled or hidden from Christ writing life into the heart. In other words, the Spirit of life cannot enter your heart. That is what he's talking about. And the true life enters the heart when there is belief in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. It says, nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. So if you can turn to the Lord, what does that mean? You are turning to the fact that the man Jesus was raised and then sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is what we call being made Lord. So if you can say that a man that, or the man Jesus that was born from the woman Mary, died, entered into death, he was raised from the dead, and now Messiahship was given to this man to rule over death. The moment you believe upon that, the veil is taken away from the heart. And what will take place is that Ezekiel 37 would be written into the heart. And I want to go and, Ezekiel 36 will be written into your heart. Let's go and read it. It says from verse 24, it says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries, and I will bring you to my own land, into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of the flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I've given your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now that is also in Hebrews referring to God writing the law on the heart. So when we look at 2 Corinthians 3 here, we find the law written on stones, but now he says the lordship of Christ is what's writing the life of Christ in your heart. So when you with a heart believe that the Lord was raised from the dead, what's written in your heart is now the life, or the resurrection life is now written into your heart. Let's try and explain this again. If you believe that somebody was, let's say, unjustly treated, and you believe upon that, that belief has now entered your heart, and it shapes your life. Now, in the very same way, if you believe in the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, now I'm not saying Ten Commandments is wrong or anything like that. The Bible says the law is spiritual. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, or you look at the Pentateuch, you look at the prophets, you look at all of that, you look at all of the Old Testament, and you read it from the perspective that the people of God are the Jews, and that is it. And you think that you need circumcision, follow the customs of Moses, and so forth, what will enter your heart is, and this is what Paul says, it was written on stones. The heart is a heart of stone. It's not a heart of life. Death is in your heart because nobody can be justified by the works of the law. It is impossible. But if the man Jesus died and he was raised and he became Lord, and you now believe that he is Lord, in other words, he was raised from the dead, never to die, and he's come to conquer death, when you've believed upon that, what has happened? The Spirit of life, the Lord, the man Christ and his rulership has now entered into your heart. And what the belief in the resurrected Christ's effect on you is that the life of the one that you believe upon is then written into the core of your being, and it starts to manifest in you, so that the glory that's in the face of Jesus is now reflecting on your face, and that it can be seen in the world. This is what Paul uses. This is his argument. He is saying that the Lord is the Spirit. And what he's then saying is that Ezekiel 36 is being fulfilled in that God will bring a new spirit into you, and that he will write his law on your heart and cleanse you from all your filthiness and cause you to walk in his statutes and in his ways. He says that takes place when the Spirit enters you. And what he then says is the Lord is the Spirit. So the moment you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you find that, and you believe that he's appointed as Lord and Messiah, is ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God, from where the death has been conquered and the rule of all life is flowing to the earth. As we believe upon that, what happens is that life enters you, because the Lord has entered you. The man being made Lord entered you. How does it enter you? Believing. With a heart you believe. So when the heart believes, you find the veil is taken away, and now the life of the Christ, the lordship of the man Jesus, is starting to rule in you with life, and that is called the Spirit. So the Lord is the Spirit. You have to believe Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, ascended on high. That belief is, now I wouldn't say that belief, that truth that you believe is spiritual. It has got the effect to bring life. When you think of spirit, you need to think of the life of God. So if you say that Jesus is, or you would say that his lordship is spirit, you simply mean, and the simplicity of this is that his lordship spells life to you. He's giving you life. Therefore, you don't have to find life from your pocketbook. You don't have to find life anymore from people's opinions about you. You don't have to find life from successful outcome anymore. You don't have to find life from the government anymore. You see the glorified Jesus that was raised from the dead, never to die. And now, as you believe upon that, you find absolute life coming to you. That is what this is about. Now, when we think of Jesus, and I want to read this now, we have to think of Jesus raised and glorified. Now, 2 Corinthians 6 says, Second Corinthians 3, verse 15 and 16, but even unto this day, when Moses read, there's a veil upon their heart. In other words, if you just believe in the old, your heart is veiled, meaning life, spirit doesn't enter into your life. 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, if Israel, if the Jews would turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now, the Lord is that spirit. What spirit? That spirit that was promised that will be poured out in your heart. The Lord is that spirit. The resurrected Jesus is that spirit that will be poured out of your heart. Now, I don't want to confuse you with this because I'm not saying there is no Holy Spirit, not at all. I'm saying that the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the life of God materialized, and it lived, it is living amongst us in the resurrected Jesus. So you don't have to think that after you've believed upon the resurrected Jesus and truly know what it is about and believe upon that, that you're lacking anything. That belief or that truth believed is spirit. It is the spirit that is in you and then works in you. It says, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberation or liberty. What is this liberty? The context of 2 Corinthians 3 here is death. It is death. We find that people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because Christ has already, the Spirit of life has already entered their heart when they believed the gospel. And now the rule of the life of Jesus is affecting those people to pray in other tongues, do miracles, signs, wonders, and so forth. So I want to say this. What God promised us, He promised us the Spirit. What is the Spirit that He's promised us? It is the man raised from the dead. How do I receive that spirit? When you've believed it, you've received it. That's it. You might say, but other people still prayed in tongues, others this, that. If you've believed that Jesus was raised from the dead and He's seated at the right hand of God, the Bible says, with a heart you believe, it means it has entered your heart. And that Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, is inside you, and you now lack nothing. Hallelujah. And that means the very life of the Christ has entered you where? In this earth right now, and it is starting to bring forth and shape and bring life into you. Man, isn't that absolutely powerful? That is life-changing. You can meditate upon that for a while. You know, it will absolutely change your life. You know, the Bible talks about, and we've mentioned this now in Acts 2 about Jesus being made Lord, but it also says here that the Spirit was what was promised in so many places. It says in Luke 24, verse 49, I'm going to send what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, Paul goes, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And what He's going to send you is life. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead to never die, the fact that He's raised and He's seated at the right hand of God is life. And when He sends His Spirit, when He sends what God has promised, He sends the life that God has promised from before the world began. That eternal, immortal life, that's what He's sending. Let me explain it. When Jesus was raised from the dead and He ascended on high, all authority was given unto Him. The authority that He has is to give you life. That's the authority He has. When you believe upon Him, what does He do? He starts to rule in your life. And that is the Spirit of life that's now come to you through the man Jesus Christ. So never think you don't have the Holy Spirit, man. If you believe that Jesus was raised and that is in your heart and you've come to the understanding that He was raised and you say He's Lord over what? Over sin and death in the earth, ruling over the earth to bring life and immortality to the earth. If that belief has entered your heart, you've received the Spirit of life. Amen. And you will find that the one who brings this life to you shall in the last day appear and manifest fully what is true in Him in you. But it has begun. The life is in you. And this is what Paul is saying. And this is my argument that I want to bring to the table today. Paul talked about the belief in the resurrected Christ so powerfully that he uses the effect of it as kind of a commendation of his ministry and of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, the effect that was in people's lives. So I want to say to you, the very same is for all of us. We're not believing this just to feel better about ourselves. This is a power that changes us, that brings forth newness of life to us, that condemns death in the earth. What God has promised has begun. What God has promised has started. What God has promised is coming forth through Him. And I want to read this. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were included in Christ. When? When you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, from what? From sin and death. When you believed, you were marked with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Let me read it again. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation when you believed. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit. What is this? The belief, when you believed upon Him. That is, that belief that came in your heart and you called upon Him is the seal. The belief is not the seal, but when you believe, the fact that that is manifesting, taking place in you, calling upon the name of the Lord, that effect that it has in you, bringing forth a brand new life, it is the seal. It is the seal. We think the seal is only praying in tongues or something like that. No, it's greater than that. It is the belief. It's believing and then the fruit that is coming forth in our lives. And that we find is the seal there. We see seal as we are sealed unto something. That seal, I would say, can also be translated as the first payment or the first effect or the beginning of the resurrection of the physical body that is taking place in your life. That is what God has freely given to us. It cannot be accessed by works. It cannot be accessed by your efforts. It's believed upon, received, and then from there we see this lordship of Christ. As you believe upon it, you know you have the Spirit. Now, I tell you, I need the Holy Spirit when it comes to preaching. But now what would I think? Lord, how am I going to get the Spirit to preach successfully or to bring the gospel to people? Man, I look at Jesus, then I say, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is Lord. Where do I believe it? I believe it right here in my heart. Oh, the Lord, the fact that He's got power over sin and death, is the Spirit. He is the life. Where is it? It's in my heart. With my heart, I confess this. It means that Spirit is inside me. That life is in me. It's in you who believe. And you shall be saved. What that means is this life will rule in you, delivering you from the effects of death in your life today. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. This is what I would like to bring to you today in today's message. I trust that this blesses you. I trust that just inspires you to know that the Spirit is not far from you. The Spirit is the life of God. It is the rulership of God. I think I can use one more example. Let me use this example. Let's say, and I've used my devotionals as well, let's say there's a party that is lifeless. Then somebody comes to the party and this guy's just full of life. And as he's full of life, this life is contagious. And it just gives life to the whole party. It was just the whole party started to get joy. People started to be happy. They started to intermingle. They started to talk to each other. It was just wonderful with this guy that came. Why? He was full of life. And then when you look at this party, you would say that guy was the spirit of that party. And his spirit then entered everybody, and they became alive. I hope you can see what I talk about here. A person can be a spirit in this sense of the word. I'm not saying that Jesus is not physical. I'm saying a physical person can have an effect on someone else, and that effect that the life that's in him has on you is called spirit. So the physicality, and this is the whole thing. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, the Spirit could not be poured out. Why? Because this Spirit is the influence on matter. Oh Lord, thank you to help me on how to word this. It makes absolute sense to say, if the Lord is the Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord could not be poured out if Jesus was not raised from the dead and given authority over the earth, then the rulership over death in the earth could not be poured out. It could not be. You could find in the Old Testament that the life of God could come over somebody and then that person would have the ability to prophesy unto what will happen. But the Spirit that came over them was the enablement of God, the life of God, enabling them to say something or do something. But that is not the same as what you would call the Spirit of the Lord, which where the Lord is that Spirit that was promised. God didn't promise us in the Old Testament the same kind of a thing that was taking place on David or Samson or something like that. No, what he was promising us is the Spirit of the Lord, which is the life that has conquered death in the physical body to be poured out on us as seen in Jesus. So the Spirit cannot be poured out without the resurrected, glorified Jesus. Because what would be poured out is the rule of life over in physicality through the physical man Jesus. And now, when that Jesus starts to rule, it is called the outpouring of the Spirit. The outpouring of life in the physical. Those who believe upon him, they receive his rule and he starts to rule over them. So I want to say to you, the moment if you say Jesus is Lord, you are full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why if you look for somebody that's full of the Holy Spirit, I mean, if you would look at people in the Old Testament, they would say, and this person, that person, someone full of the Spirit, what would he be full of? He would be full of acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, having a life born from that. That is someone that's full of the Spirit. He's full of the Spirit of the Lord. He's full of the life of the resurrection in knowing and believing and drawing upon that. That is someone that's full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We thought someone that's full of the Spirit is somebody that, let me rather just leave that. Thank you, Jesus. But full of the Spirit doesn't mean weird. Full of the Spirit doesn't mean roll on the ground. You know, that is not what full of the Spirit means. Someone that's full of the Spirit. I'm seeing the Apostle Paul full of the Spirit. You know, and what was Stephen? Full of the Spirit. Angel, face like that of an angel, full of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? He testified about the man that is seated at the right hand of God. He was full of the life of the rulership of the Christ. Amen. So you can be full of the Spirit. How? By being full of the revelation of what God has given in Jesus, saying he's Lord and he's ruling in this earth. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for allowing me to serve you with this good news. I trust that this message has blessed you. But one announcement, and this is that our last service for this year will be on next Sunday. That will be our last service for this year. Then I'm going to take a little bit of a vacation. We'll start again about the 10th of January and so forth. Thank you so much. We love you. God bless you.